here tonight believe that song, the words that we just sang. I do believe that. I believe you all do also. And I think it's important for us to live on those promises. Faithful and true is our Lord. And I'd like to talk to you just a little bit tonight about that hope that is in us and the way in which I believe we can present enough evidence to prove that Jesus Christ indeed is risen from the grave, and the things that we might be able to share with people who are doubtful or unbelieving. So the topic for the sermon tonight is just like the song we just sang. It's all about Jesus and his resurrection from the grave. And many people over and over throughout time, they dismiss this resurrection, the most important event in the history of mankind, as just a fairy tale. I mean, they look at it as the Knights of the Round Table and King Arthur or Robin Hood, and they think of it as just another story written by some man. And many have continued to, through conditioning, they find themselves not really having a defense, not really having a reason not to believe, but because of that conditioning, they decide to just remain uninformed. They don't really want to look into the subject. It's so much easier just to say, oh, it's just a story. But our hope in the resurrection is not unfounded. Our hope in the resurrection is not without proof. And when you think about this and try to put all these things together, these proofs, you know, if they were subject anywhere else, any other subject at all, had the kind of proofs that we have for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be hands down no argument. If you were in a court of law for any other reason, whether it be murder, adultery, whatever the stealing and whatever the problem is, if you had the kind of witness and the kind of testimony on your behalf saying that you were not guilty, the gavel would come down not guilty. There's no question of that. But people, you know, they don't connect dots. They don't see the power in these proofs, simply again because they've been conditioned just simply not to believe. And as Christians, we need to be ready to share our faith about the resurrection with all people in the world, even people that aren't really willing to listen. We still need to try to share. And we think about the proofs for the resurrection, the proof for our hope. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we're all familiar, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of the hope, reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And so that's the direction we want to go. Simply put, that just simply says, have answers. Be ready. Don't be an innocent bystander. Have answers. Be ready. Be on guard. Let people know about the faith. And like Jude 3, he says, contend earnestly for the faith that was delivered. And if we don't have answers, we need to come up with some. But we do have answers. We do have a firm foundation. And we can help other people come to the knowledge of Christ. This morning, a woman came to visit with us, and afterward, I talked with her for a good hour or plus, and she was absolutely miserable. In fact, she kind of indicated she was going to leave here, go somewhere, and just lie down on her back and look up at the sky and forget life. And I was able to talk with her enough to find that she wasn't planning on committing suicide. In fact, she got a phone call from her daughter, who was in Akron at the time, who she said, I will be there to pick you up. So I'm glad to hear that. But she knew nothing of God, nothing. She wasn't raised in some church. She wasn't raised in a religious family. She had no knowledge of God whatsoever. She just knows that this world is a mess. Her life is a mess. She just lost her 7-month-old baby last week. And it was tearing her up. She didn't know how to deal with it. But we have answers, and I talked to her, and she gave me her phone number. Lord willing, we'll study with her and help her along that difficult path. So we're talking about the reason of the hope that we have. And so we need to be prepared. Think about this. What is the basis for the hope that we have about the resurrection, right? We think of that resurrection in 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 3. We talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercies has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we start there. This is what our hope is all about. It's all about a risen Savior. And we need to stand up and prove this be true. Because if we don't, our faith is absolutely useless. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19, right? If we realize that our preaching is empty, it's void, it's useless. If we're found to be false witnesses of God, if we have no resurrection, if Christ was not raised, if he's not risen from the dead, then the dead don't rise. And we eat, sleep and drink, and tomorrow we just die, and there's no hope. And so Paul goes on to say that there are many who have fallen asleep, and they just simply perish if there is no resurrection. And the only hope that we have is in Christ, and he didn't raise from the grave, then our hope is most pitiful. And so think about those things that Paul wasn't afraid to expound on. What if there was no resurrection? But we think more in terms of what evidence there is to believe that Jesus did rise from the grave. And the fact is, there is an abundance of evidence. We just need to put it all together and just be ready to give this evidence as a witness and a testimony and proof. That kind of evidence, like I said before, that will stand up in a court of law. And that evidence is eyewitness testimony. We have to dig into that idea that we're not believing some book that was written that we have, you know, there's no weight to it. There's no evidence behind it. We're reading a book that is written historically about men and women of the past who had a witness. They were witnesses. And so, you know, the eyewitness testimony is the evidence that would stand up in any court today. You know, you see people, you know, you have a crash, and the guy that caused the crash blames you for it, but five witnesses come along. That happened to us just recently. One witness stopped. The woman said it was our fault. We said it was her fault. The witness stopped and said, no, she pulled out in front of him. One witness. What about many witnesses? What about hundreds of witnesses? What if an entire group of cars stopped on the freeway and all yelled, no, she pulled in front of him, he's not at fault? There would be no contest. That's true today. It was also true then. And so what is the evidence for the reason of our hope? We begin, of course, with the fact in history. You know, the court of the land, when we see all the evidence that points to the resurrection, the gavel has to come down and say it's true, court adjourned. The fact that is important, the sheer number of witnesses is so important to us. Think about what Moses said in the book of Deuteronomy 7, and also what the Hebrew writer says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 verse 28. He says, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Every court, you know, if you have two or three people and they all say, I saw him do it, the courts, if the witnesses have any character at all, the court is not going to find you innocent. When we look at Paul's list, if you turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me, and we just look at verses 3 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. And the Apostle Paul begins there saying, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that I also received that Christ died for our sins. That's how he begins this. According to the Scripture. And that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And so that's how Paul begins this. And then you consider here Paul's list. The first thing he says is in verse 5. You see what it says? And that he was seen by Cephas. Jesus was seen by a man named Cephas. And this again, we're not talking about a fictitious writing, a fictitious book. We're talking about real people who lived in that first century. The second thing he says is, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren. You can see that in your text. All at once. Of whom he says the greater part remain even to this day. Paul's saying there were 500 people, they saw it, and most of them are still alive today. You want to talk to somebody? Go talk to 500 people. And when you think about this, think of the sheer significance of this, the massive proofs that 500 people all saw Jesus. Paul says, go talk to them. And that after the 500, the next thing is in verse 7, where the apostle tells us that he was seen by James, and then he says he was seen by all the apostles, and then least of all, he says he was seen by me, Paul, one born out of due time. You want proof for the resurrection? Just look at history. We've used Josephus many times, who talks about this resurrected one, Jesus. He was just a historian. He believed, even though he wasn't a Christian. And then if you go over to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If you turn there and look at what it says there in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Says Jesus showing himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, by many unmistakable proofs, by many proofs that can't be argued is what that infallible means. Being seen by them during 40 days. For 40 days, this group of 11 disciples, and maybe there were other disciples, but they all were there. They all saw Jesus alive. And next, you know, we think about the quality of the witnesses. Think about what happened during those 40 days. These were men of integrity. They weren't, you know, street thugs or murderers, rapists, that kind of a thing. They were men of integrity in their community, fishermen and lawyers and doctors. Luke was a doctor. He was a upstanding man in his community. And so you think about that. And there were many eyewitnesses. Too many for this to have, I hope you can see that, too many for this to have been a hallucination or some vision. Too many. And so we go back, we're looking at the fact of history, we see these things. So the quality of the witnesses, there were some people who didn't believe, we read that in John chapter 7 and verse 5, even his own brethren, his own brothers didn't believe him about the resurrection. And when we read that, it says that all those continued with him with one accord in supplication, the women, Mary, Jesus, his brother, those people did believe him, but some of his brothers, they didn't believe that he was going to be resurrected. But there were skeptics. In John chapter 20, we read about Thomas, right? Show me the nail holes in your hand. Show me this hole in your side from the spear, and I'll believe. There were skeptics, but he ended up not being a skeptic because he went out from there and preached the risen Christ. Why? Well, he saw the nail holes. He saw this hole in the hole in his side. He saw he put his hand in that hole. Okay, fine. But what did Jesus tell him that was so remarkable? You look there in John chapter 20 in verse 24 and 25. You know, John says, you know, unless you see the nail prints in my hands and in my finger, put the point of the nails and my hands into his side, you know, he says, I won't believe. And Jesus tells him that there were some who come after you who will have not seen and they will believe. And that's us. But we don't believe blindly. We believe because of all these evidences, because of all the witnesses and everything that happened. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 9. This is, of course, so Paul is standing before Agrippa, and he says, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to the farthest, a foreign city. But then he, you know, think of this, Paul. He didn't believe, and he was absolutely contrary, very skeptical, but he was a former persecutor. He was a former persecutor. What happened? He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul was a real man. There isn't a historian that I've ever heard of, and I would imagine you would hear of it, who denies that this Saul, Paul, existed in real life. And here's this man who was absolutely against the church. He was out to destroy the church, destroy those people of the way, and now he's preaching the same gospel that he sought to destroy. That's evidence, clear evidence, from a former persecutor or prosecutor, however you want to, you know, you could use either word there. And so there were resistant eyewitnesses that were not gullible followers. They weren't people who wanted to believe blindly. This man was out to destroy, and it took one thing, Jesus, to see Jesus on that road. That's an act of a pure witness. And then you think of the strength of their witness, the empirical testimony. You know, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 41, not all the people, but to the witnesses chosen by God, even to us who ate and drank with him the day that he arose from the dead. Listen, these are, again, they're not gullible people. We read from the history here that these people, after he rose from the dead, they ate and drank with him. Spirits don't eat and drink. It wasn't a vision, an anomaly. It wasn't somebody's imagination, because your imagination friend doesn't really eat and drink. And my favorite, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. This is the favorite of all time. That which was in the beginning, John writes. And listen to how he describes this wonderful experience with the Lord, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard. You hear that now? We've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. Just those things right there, they heard about, they heard Jesus, they saw Jesus, and they looked upon him. Two different Greek words for seeing. One of them, they see with our eyes, simply meant that they saw his physical being. The one that says we looked upon him, that particular word means that they studied him. They knew it was him. It wasn't a twin brother. But then they say, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life which was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that all you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, or with fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Look, you know, they saw it. They gazed upon him. They studied him. Their hands handled him. They were able to touch him. He was the resurrected Savior. Can't get better than that. And the fact that it transformed lives. People changed. Direction. They like Saul, they went from unbelievers to believers because of the fact that Jesus was there. You look over in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5 and verse 28. Here's we have the apostles, Peter and the other apostles, and these Pharisees and rulers of the Jews, the high priests, asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Just an example. The fact is that people, they didn't want the name Jesus being preached. But they faced prison, they faced death, and they still did it. Why? Because their lives were transformed by the resurrection. And then you think of the moral standard. You know, it's a typical thing when you think, you know, these people. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Another one of my favorite verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, rather, verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandment we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should be abstained from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because of the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Again, lives were changed. People believed this Jesus. They believed in the resurrection, and they made a change in their lives. They turned themselves around, and they began to follow the teaching that came to them through the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, ultimately from Jesus. And so that's another reason that we can believe in this resurrection, the moral standards, personal sacrifice. You know, the apostles risked their lives. The early saints risked their lives. Some, like John the Baptist, who wholeheartedly believed in Jesus even before the resurrection, who was sent by God, had his head removed. They made personal sacrifices, willing to die even, because they knew Jesus after the resurrection. And then the testimony was way too strong, and the gavel came down. Yes, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And these were, again, we mentioned there were credible witnesses. This wasn't a group of street gang or people who had criminal backgrounds. These were credible witnesses. What were they? Respected fishermen, lawyers, doctors, credible witnesses. And the nature of their testimony, the changes in their lives, they're willing to die for that. We've mentioned that many times in the past. Why would anybody allow their skin to be peeled off with a fillet knife alive and not say that it's a lie? You hang me up on a wall and you come at me with a fillet knife. If what I'm telling you about this Jesus isn't really true, if I just help make it up or spread this gossip, I'm not going to let you cut me up. I'm going to be the first one to say, stop. I admit it. It was just a lie. But most of those early saints were burned at the stake, cut their heads off. They were cast into the lions. They were martyrs, because they knew the resurrection was true. And that's what we understand from the scriptures. The significance of their witness. Here we go. So Paul, I mentioned earlier that Paul, he didn't have a problem hypothesizing, well, what if there was no resurrection? Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We look at that. He said, What if Jesus did not rise from the dead? What would happen if he didn't rise from the dead? Well, the fact is, he said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. We're found as false witnesses. We have been testifying that God raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up. And in fact, the dead do not rise. He had no problem saying that, because if Jesus didn't rise, then our hope is it's vain. It's without any foundation whatsoever. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Listen to those words. Here's an apostle who eventually, you know, Jesus told Peter how he was going to die. I mean, Peter knew this. He knew that he was going to be picked up and carried where he didn't want to go. He knew that he was going to die a death that would be horrible. In fact, history tells us that he died upside down on a cross. He says, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables, but we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, because we were eyewitnesses. And the we, of course, are the disciples, the apostles. We didn't make this up. I'm willing to die for it. Why would anybody do that? Right? The Romans were real good at causing a lot of pain when you die. Why would they allow that to happen? If he didn't rise, why? That was one of the strongest witness testimony and accounts to prove that Jesus did rise from the grave. The number of witnesses, the number of martyred saints, saints who would not yield to the king, saints that would not yield to the Jews, saints that would not yield because of the threat of death or worse. And Paul goes on to say, you know, if we do, we just suffer needlessly for a lie. The world's highest standard of morality coming from this book would be a waste. You think about that. God, His Word, it's all written by deceivers. Maybe they were absolute out of their mind deceivers that would enjoy being crucified and being cut up and having their heads cut off and being threatened and being separated from their family, having their children murdered. Maybe they were just really a bunch of crazy people. Maybe there was 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 crazy, crazy people in Jerusalem. Maybe they ate some bad food that caused them to think nutty, but they didn't. They didn't. But if Jesus had not risen, then we've been deceived all our lives. And so were they. By 11 people that started the story? Is that really reasonable to believe that would be true? Is it reasonable to believe that they purposely propagated a lie to deceive the world about this Jesus who was dead and buried by the witness of many? I mean, there were many witnesses that saw him dead and buried. And then there were witnesses, many, who saw him alive after he was dead and buried. Is it reasonable to believe that those witnesses were liars, deceivers, and that they would literally die horrible death to keep the story going? I don't know about you all, but if I lied to my dad, it didn't take very many lashings before I said, "All right, I lied, I'm sorry." We're not talking about lashings here. We're talking about much, much worse. So is it really reasonable to believe that? I don't think so. But then Paul goes on and talks about the significance of their witness if Jesus did rise from the dead. As Peter said, we have a living hope. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yep. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Because what we have is the hope of our own resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. Then therefore comfort one another with these words. We have every reason to rejoice because he did rise from the grave. All the things we've talked about for the last 30 minutes tell us that Jesus, there's more than enough sufficient proof, especially according to these thousands, literally, of witnesses and the multitudes that we don't even read about who died because they believed, because they saw, or because they understood the testimony. Under the witness of two or three, Moses said, a man will die. And they had many more than two or three witnesses to prove that Jesus did die and that Jesus did arise from the grave. So we have every reason in the world to rejoice, every reason for hope, for patience in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer. That's what Paul said in Romans 12:12. every reason. So why? We want to wrap this up. Why? Because it means that whatever Jesus taught is true. That's why this is so important. If he hasn't risen, then whatever he said is just a bunch of bunk. Why waste your time? But if he has risen, and he has, then every single thing that Jesus taught, everything that the disciples taught, the apostles taught, everything that was written down is true. John chapter 8 and verse 12, we read that. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That's true. He also said, John chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I said to you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's true. John chapter 8 and verse 31, again, Jesus, he's telling us that if you abide in my word, I will abide in you. Listen to those words. Everything he said was true. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. John 12 and 48, he who rejects me has that which judges him. If he does not receive my word, the word that I speak judges him. And that word will judge him in the last day. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. All true. And what did Jesus say to Thomas in John chapter 20? After Thomas doubted, finally Thomas believes. Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe. Everything he said was true. And so what you have, the number of witness, the quality of those witnesses, the strength of their witness, and the significance. So we need to always be ready to give a hope of those who ask us of our hope with meekness and fear. That's my defense. And listen, the greatest defense that I have is what I understand through the scriptures, that there's an empty tomb and that Jesus' resurrection from the dead is true. And so there's things that I think of and things that I talk to people about, things that I hope will encourage you all the more so as you see the day approaching. So we'll move on. The lesson is yours. And if you want, any information or if you have need of any kind, let me know. And again, Jesus Christ died on a cross for every man, woman, and child. He died for all mankind. We have a song of invitation tonight, and it's song number 22, Cleanse Me. If you need help this night, if you need prayer, any help whatsoever, we're here to do so. Just please come forward as we stand and as we pray.